Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So I went to the state fair a couple weeks back, and I know some of you probably did as well. And as you know, when you go to the state fair, there's all kinds of things to see, all kinds of exhibits. And me and a couple of folks were over there by the pie exhibit, and we were examining the pies. They probably all had gluten in them, but they still looked really good. And I overheard somebody in the pie section saying, "I could do better than that." You know, as they're looking all the pies laid out in the glass case, they're saying, "Nah, my pies are better than that." So, you know, we like to compare. Who's the greatest, right? Who's the greatest? That's the question the disciples were asking among themselves. But we do that, and we do that in different ways. Early on with our siblings, right? Sometimes there's a little sibling rivalry that goes on. And as we go through life, we have different comparisons of who's the greatest. And sometimes that can be with size and strength and maybe smooth skin as you get older. You know, you go to the gym and, you know, maybe you're working out and you're doing pretty well. And you see that big guy over there with bulging muscles and you go, man, I wish I was that big. And he's thinking to himself, yeah, I'm pretty big. I don't know. Maybe you never experienced that kind of thing. But maybe us guys do sometimes. You know, you might look at somebody's skin or how they did their makeup and go, oh, you know, I think my makeup's better than that. So sometimes we can compare based on physicality, you know, our size and strength and smoothness of our skin. I think sometimes, though, we can also compare it with our smarts. You know, we compare SAT scores. We find ourselves at Jeopardy and we realize that we know way more of the Jeopardy answers than the other people do. And we can feel pretty good about ourselves. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? And so we have smarts. We can also compare skills in different ways. You know, might be in the area of golf, who's got the best golf score. It might be in the area of something like costuming. A couple of folks that I know went to a Comic-Con in Portland. I was part of that too. It's a bunch of nerds running around in costumes. It's a lot of fun. And you can see some crazy, amazing costumes. And it's sometimes difficult not to compare what kind of costume they have in comparison to your costume. There's all kinds of ways that we compare, right? Who's the greatest? We can also do that in the area of spiritual things. Have you ever done that? Maybe you've looked over to your left, your right, and you looked at the person nearby in the pew, and you thought, well, I haven't seen them for a couple weeks. Yeah, I've been to church every Sunday, not like them over there. It can happen sometimes. Or we think about all the hours that we have spent at church, all the hours that we have put in for various tasks around the church or activities, and we begin comparing and saying, well, I've put on all this time and those people over there haven't. And pretty soon it can become a comparison of who is the greatest. It's really rather ugly when it gets down to it. And really, it becomes self-centered as we focus on ourselves and how good we think we are in comparison to others. And at the root of that self-centeredness is sin. And that's disgusting. It's ugly. But we know it's a reality, and we say, Lord, forgive us for this. The disciples are no different in some ways than you or me. And the disciples are beginning to compare themselves and saying, who is the greatest? They even have the audacity to come to Jesus and ask him, Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Now, how did this start out? Well, just previously in one of the chapters in Matthew, we find out that Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Amazing, fabulous event. And it's possible that some of them felt pretty special because Jesus chose them to go with him up there and the others were left back down below. And who knows how it started, but they started saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And you got to love Jesus' answer. Jesus loves using object lessons, as we know, and Jesus grabs a small child. I don't know how old this child was, but can you imagine that Jesus grabs this child in the midst of these grumpy-faced disciples with their arms crossed, and this kid's looking up at them going, why are they so upset? What's the problem? And he's looking up at Jesus and smiling. Jesus puts the child in the midst. It says in Matthew 18, verse 2, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them, and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In last week's sermon, which I got to hear most of with Pastor Dale Kiernicke, excellent sermon. He talked about let the little children come unto me. And Jesus had such a high regard for the children. And he sees this child as one who is dependent, trusting. Jesus isn't talking about the fact that this child is perfect. That's not his point. You know, oh, this child is perfect. No, we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But his point is, look, this child is dependent, is relying upon others. Now, we know that children can get rather cantankerous and try to self-assert themselves. But at the end of the day, if you look at a small child, Lincoln over there, or others, you'll notice that they're fairly helpless to do anything for themselves. They need mommy. They need daddy. And here is this little child who's looking trustingly into the eyes of Jesus, knowing that he is wonderful. You know, Jesus really puts greatness on its head. The world looks at greatness a certain way. The world looks at your strength and your skill. The world looks at your smarts and your skills and maybe your social status, how much money you have, how many friends you have on Facebook, or how many Twitter followers you have. But Jesus flips it on its head, and as he points to this little child, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know what the ironic thing is? The ironic thing is our strength and our skills and our smarts and our social status can sometimes get in the way of relying upon our Savior. When life is going well, when you're at the top of your game in whatever profession or area, you can begin to feel like you can do everything. But the truth is that no one can save themselves from the clutches of sin and death. No one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so what happens is we need to be brought to the end of ourselves, no longer relying upon anything within us in order to save ourselves, but solely trusting in our Savior Jesus, who humbled himself for you upon the cross. It says in Philippians chapter 2 about Jesus, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So, ironically then, Jesus, by becoming the least, is in fact the greatest in the kingdom. He is the one who has made himself to be nothing for you so that you would be called sons and daughters of God, so that you would be a child of God, trusting in him for your salvation. And the beautiful thing about the gospel, the good news of Jesus dying on the cross, is that Jesus didn't just die for those who have skills and strength and social status. He didn't just die for the top 1% or the top 10%, but he died, as it says in John 3:16, for the whole world. And that includes you, and that includes me. Jesus calls us to be his great children as we rely upon him. You know, one amazing example of God's grace shown is in the baptism of a child. Not too long ago, it's been a couple weeks, but little Lincoln was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is a wonderful, wonderful example of God's grace. Why is that? Because there's nothing within this child that can save itself. Because ultimately, salvation is all about what God has done for you. So often in the world, we have religions that look to what you do for God. The direction of the arrow points upward. What can I do to somehow appease or please this deity or this God? And this is one direction of doing. D-O, do. But in Christianity, the beauty of the gospel is that the arrow is reversed, and it is God coming to you. So instead of do, it's done. And that's what's beautiful about a child being baptized, is that they are brought forward and that they are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As Romans 6 says, buried and raised with Christ, and then raised in the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. As it says in the hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. So this is a good reminder for us that we come before God with nothing, but He brings everything to the table for you. And the beauty of this is now you have been made part of the family of God, and your Father in heaven has fierce love for you. Fierce love. You remember the old cliche of the father who's cleaning his shotgun as the daughter is going out on a date with a guy? The father's there with his shotgun and he's cleaning. He says, son, I need my daughter home by 10:30. That's fierce love. That's fierce love that a father has for his daughter. And you don't mess with that father because he loves his daughter. And then we have the mama bear. You have a mama who loves the children. And boy, you do not mess with mama. You mess with the children and you got to deal with mama. Mama bear, you do not mess with mama bear. You know about that kind of fierce love. Hopefully you've heard about it. And this is the type of love that your Lord has for you. Fierce love. And we see that demonstrated in what Jesus then says. Okay, he says in Matthew 18, 5, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Wow. Millstone, you know, used for grinding grain, they're not supposed to be put around your neck. But imagine, somebody takes a big millstone weighing about 200 pounds, attaches it to somebody's neck and plops them into the ocean. What's going to happen? Plop. They're going to go all the way to the bottom and get eaten by the fishes. That's really gross, isn't it? But think about it. That's the kind of fierce love. It's like, look, you do not mess with my children. It's better if you were to drown and die a horrible, nasty death and never be buried than for you to cause one of these little ones to sin. That's the kind of love that the Lord has for you and for those little ones. Little ones could be talking about the children, but also in some ways, new believers. Don't mess with them. I love them dearly. You see, sometimes we have people that set bad examples. Sadly, sometimes that's ourselves. And that can influence a child. You see, children who have then grown up and ended up in prison. Why? Well, we know of sin, of course. But we also know of the example that has been given by their family or their friends, which has been detrimental. There's a YouTube video that came out a little while ago. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's called Children See and Children Do. Children See and Children Do. And it's a very poignant video that shows a number of parents and their actions. And then it shows that the children are mirroring those actions. One particular clip in this video shows this mother, and she's in the car, and she's red with rage as she's driving on the road, and she's yelling and pounding on the horn, and then she sticks out that little birdie out the window. And then what do you see is the camera pans to the kid in the back seat who's also waving his fists around and giving the bird. Then there's another one, a father and a son who are there together, and the father is yelling at this foreign immigrant, just being hateful, horribly hateful, and then the son is also doing the same thing. Another one, the father is throwing rocks at this poor dog in the backyard, and the child is also doing the same thing. Number of these examples, mother and daughter yelling at a baby in the crib. Just horrible. But you see, children see and children do. They follow by example. And woe to those who would lead the little ones astray. It's a serious warning. And we say, Lord, forgive us for the times when we have set a bad example for our children, for our grandchildren, for those younger people in our life. God, forgive us. And we go back to the cross of Jesus Christ, knowing that the Lord's love for you is also fierce. And He wants you also to acknowledge Him, repent, and truly then again trust in His grace and His mercy. So we see the importance of following the Lord by setting a good example for our young people in view of what Christ has done for us. And we have that opportunity to do so. I think this is fitting as we come into the school year, as we start up the regular Sunday school schedule. And I'm thankful for the teachers who are going to be setting that example, not only teaching the word by speaking of the scriptures, but also in how they live their lives. I would encourage all of us to seek to serve as a good example for our young people. Romans 13, our epistle lesson, talks about love being the fulfillment of the law. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to the neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Children see and children do. And we have the opportunity to teach our children in the word of the Lord, teaching them about the commandments and modeling that. Recently on vacation, I was at a Civil War reenactment, and one of the fathers there is a father, and he has about 13 children. Amazing, amazing man. And I wanted to talk to him and ask him some advice. I said, you know, if you had the opportunity to speak in front of a group of young fathers, what would you tell them? He had to think about it for a bit because there's so much he'd love to tell the young fathers. But the thing that he really pointed out is he said, it's very important to lead by example. It's very important to lead by example. You know the old saying, do as I say, but not as I do? You've heard that, do as I say, but not as I do? How well does that really work with kids? Not so much. Father stays home, watches golf on Sunday morning. Child says, well, I got to go for now, but when I'm old, I'm going to be like my dad who's going to just watch golf on Sunday mornings. Mama's doing this particular thing. Daughter says, well, you know, Mama acts like this. I think I should act like this. And that can be the case. So an opportunity to share a godly example. Also on vacation, I visited another home, a household. And in this household, it was amazing. On the walls of this particular household were a number of scripture references. I thought it was amazing. Printed out, a number of scripture references taped up on the wall so that the children, when they woke up in the morning, could look at these Bible verses and have them be brought inside of them. And also, I've seen other examples over the years of a family who is having family devotions together after a meal. Or a father who is encouraging his children in the ways of prayer. And there are a number of ways that we can serve as a godly example. Ultimately, we rely upon our Lord Jesus and his grace and his mercy. As I told the kids in the children's message, we love because God first loved us. So my friends, remember this, that you have a loving Heavenly Father who loves you so much, who has a fierce love for you, and he will guide you as you serve to be an example for your children and for your grandchildren and for those who are younger than you. Trust that he will give you the strength and that he will give you the love that you need. Remember, young and old, all those in Christ are children of the Heavenly Father. Thanks be to God for that. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.